To ask that we turn together to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Sounded to me as though from some of the meetings yesterday, it would be true as we read there in that first verse. And certainly we found it so in our own experiences in the last few weeks. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. This is 2 Timothy 3. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, driven away with divers lusts, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, my persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The subject for next week will be the origin and the authority of Scripture. And the subject for this week will focus on standing alone. Up to this point in this book, as we've gone through it week by week and chapter by chapter, God has been describing the relationship between the Apostle Paul and Timothy, and then between Timothy and the world. Twice, he singles Timothy out here as being different from the world around him. Twice, he emphasizes that difference. And there's two places that appears very clearly, very boldly in the Greek text. In verse 10, it's pseudē, but you. And then the first two words in verse 14, but you. But you, Timothy, are different. This is the way everything else is. But you, Timothy, are different. The contrast is clear. It's precise. The world is full of men who are lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. But you, Timothy, are just plain different. Because you are a follower of the Apostle Paul, and because he is a follower of Jesus Christ, therefore you are different. Please remember that. You are, you will be, and the difference will become greater. The rightness of Paul's doctrine is confirmed by the rightness of his living. And this explains why he is different. What he says is caused by what he does and what he knows, and especially by the persecutions. What he says is confirmed by the persecutions that he has borne and he keeps on bearing. Now here in verse 14, God is drawing a second contrast between Timothy and the world around him, especially the men of that world. Those men, God says, will go on to make a peculiar kind of progress. It's a kind of progress that goes from bad to worse. They are not static. They are moving. And this is an important thing for us to know. Men whom he has been describing in this first part, who do not belong to God, who do not care for God, are not static. They are making progress, but he says it's a progress that keeps going from bad to worse. Whereas Timothy is to continue to abide in what he has already learned and believed from God through the Apostle Paul. In other words, God's saying, there is not only a difference between you and those around you, there is a difference in the directions that you're going. They are making a progress that goes from bad to worse. You too are making a progress. You are abiding in the truth, and therefore you are making a progress, as it were, in the exact opposite directions. And very, very often throughout the New Testament, we find this kind of a summons being made to us to stand and to be different, and to know that there will be a difference as the result of belonging to God and following His purposes in life. It's especially necessary when we find innovators rising within the Christian community and especially within the church. They claim to be radicals who are progressive because they repudiate everything traditional. They claim to have invented a new Christianity with a new theology and a new morality and a new reformation. And it is true that the church in every new generation must be constantly reforming. It was John Knox years ago who said that the face of the Kirk must be constantly reforming, constantly translating the true faith into changing idioms, to relate the unchanging word to the changing world. That is a fact that God has commanded the church constantly to be aware of, to be keen about, to be alert to. But a translation is rendering the same message into another language, and it is not a new composition. And yet this is what many of the modern radicals are doing. They are not just changing the method. They are also changing the message. They are teaching things about God and about Jesus Christ and about the apostles which they would never have recognized as being their own. And Christ was warning them against their own failures when he said it this way in Luke 5:39, "No one after drinking old wine desires new, because," as Christ said it there, "the old is better." This was Christ's statement. The apostles were constantly warning people about the newfangled ideas and calling them back to the apostolic message and saying, in effect, you'll never find anything that is more appropriate as far as meeting current needs is concerned than that apostolic message. In 2 John 9:1 and in John 2:24, John declares that, and I'm quoting here, "Anyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." That's about as pointed as it can get. And John says it this way in John 2:24, "Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. For then," he says, "they would abide in the Son and in the Father." And so Paul orders Timothy here in this letter to abide in what he has learned. In every one of these verses, the Greek word "to abide" is the same. That's the verb, to abide. Timothy has learned certain truth. He has firmly believed it. He is sure of it. Now he must continue with real steadfastness to abide in that truth and not allow anyone to throw him off balance or to shift him from his ground. He is to stand firm and alert in that truth. Now in verses 14 and 15, God adds two reasons or two means for his cultivating stability in the truth in which he has learned. In verse 14, Timothy is to continue in what he has learned because of he knows from whom he has learned it. The teaching has been endorsed or guaranteed by the teacher. But who is the teacher? The Greek manuscripts have two readings here. Some have the Greek word read who, singular. Some have the Greek word reading whom, plural. The better manuscripts make it plural. And in that case, the teachers would be Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, and the Apostle Paul, and all the others from whom Timothy has learned this truth that now he is to abide in. But there is a strong internal evidence here to indicate that in this particular case, it refers to the Apostle Paul as an individual, alone, and that therefore it really ought to be singular. All through this chapter, you see, God has been describing for us the man-to-man relationship between Paul and Timothy. In verse 10, Timothy is the follower of the Apostle Paul, following his teaching, following his example, following Paul step by step. And Paul spells it out very specifically in those verses there. He orders Timothy to follow my doctrine, my manner of life, my persecution. And the whole letter bears that out. In the first chapter, in the 13th verse, he says it this way, follow the pattern of sound words, Timothy, which you have heard from me. And then, exhort others what you have heard from me. And so we conclude that the first ground of Timothy's confidence, the first number one reason for his continuing to abide and to remain sure in what he has learned is because he has learned it from the Apostle Paul. Timothy knows this Paul who has been teaching him down through these months. Paul led him to Christ. Paul had laid his hands on Timothy at the time of his ordination. Paul is the very apostle of Jesus Christ, especially entrusted with the deposit of the gospel message. Paul is the one who has compared himself in the verses just before this with Moses as the apostle. He compares himself with Moses in his teaching of the truth. Paul is the one who has always confirmed the doctrine that he taught by the life that he lived and by the persecutions that he was more than willing to bear, and that he was at that very instant from the dungeon, wherever it was he was writing there in Rome, bearing. And today we share his confidence. Paul's teaching is still being authenticated by his apostolic authority. And we stand in that apostolic authority. But there's still another authentication in the 15th verse. A second reason or way for Timothy to know of the correctness of Paul's teaching. He has not only learned Paul's gospel and known Paul's doctrine, he has been taught the Old Testament scriptures from his childhood by his mother and by his grandmother. We have to remember that the Apostle Paul was clear up there in Tarsus, and that would have been one of the Jewish communities away from Jerusalem. And it's an interesting fact to find out as we study that early New Testament history, that those Jewish communities that were outside Jerusalem spent more time, concentrated more keenly upon the teaching of the Old Testament than did those who remained in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, apparently, the parents were depending upon the atmosphere, the culture. But those who moved out into the frontiers, as it were, really concentrated with their children on learning those Old Testament scriptures. The Apostle Paul, as a boy, probably had memorized that entire 119th Psalm. It was written to be memorized. He was very familiar with those Old Testament scriptures. There in Tarsus, you find the tomb of the prophet Daniel. I think that especially in Tarsus, having been reared there, the Apostle Paul would have learned the prophecies. And this may help to account for the striking similarity between the life of the Apostle Paul and the life of Daniel. And I'm thinking very seriously this next winter of preaching into the life of Daniel and the message of Daniel, because I find more and more similarity between the life and teaching of Paul and the life and teaching of Daniel. I'm sure he would have known especially of that. But the Apostle Paul would have learned these scriptures that they were divinely inspired. He believed that. He knew that. So this is the second reason that he has for standing loyal and firm in the teachings of the Apostle Paul. It is all in harmony with those scriptures that he knew backwards and forwards from Genesis through to Malachi. This was the claim that Paul kept making for all of his teachings wherever he was. When he was on trial before Agrippa, Paul kept insisting that everything that he had been teaching for that entire time of his ministry, and I'm quoting now from Acts 26, was nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to the people and to the Gentiles. In this same way, in the first verses of his letter to the Romans, he described God's gospel, to which he had been set apart, as being what, and I'm quoting, God had promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The Apostle Paul, of all people, was constantly making that reference back to the Old Testament and showing how what he was teaching was in exact line, in exact harmony with everything from those scriptures. And God's explaining to us then that there are two reasons why Timothy should remain loyal and stand alone when necessary. First, because he has learned it both from the Apostle Paul and from those Old Testament scriptures. You know, those same two grounds apply to us today. The gospel that we believe is the biblical gospel. It comes as directly out of the Old Testament as it does out of the New Testament. It's vouched for by the Old Testament prophets, and it is taught by the New Testament apostles. And so we too hear and respond to this direct command as Paul gives it to Timothy. We abide and we stand loyal and alone when necessary in what we have learned simply because of this double authorization. We know from whom we have learned it, and we know the real source of it. All of this can be summarized, and it's a very short message this morning. All of this can be summarized in the words of that 19th Psalm. Psalm 19, verse 7. If you want a verse to hold on to in order to summarize everything I've been saying here this morning and the things that Paul's been teaching there. The law of the Lord is perfect. That's the thing that converts the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure. That's the thing that makes wise the simple. The law of the Lord is perfect. The scriptures of the Lord, that's the perfect thing. That's the thing that converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord, as we see it and hear it in the lives of other people. You've just heard two striking illustrations of this here this morning. As Joe spoke about how he learned the scriptures from his father, that was the testimony of the Lord that was coming through his father to him. And then Roseanne said something of the same thing from her grandparents and then her parents. Last Friday evening, I was preaching in the open air on Air Square in Galway, Bob. It's called Air Square. I don't know how you spell it, but it's Air Square in Galway. That would speak a lot to those of you who were from Ireland, because that is in the south corner of southern Ireland. 97%+ Roman Catholic throughout the community. And there was some real opposition. I didn't really realize it until actually we were standing there in front of the microphone singing. And a man sort of brushed past me from behind. I was in the back row, and I've forgotten what psalm we were singing, one of the psalms. I was in the back row, and a man sort of brushed behind me. And then the first thing I saw, he was shaking a rosary in my face and saying, "That's all I need." And with some real opposition and difficulty, I'd gone on to present the gospel. But God gave real clarity and opportunity and freedom in expressing that. And yet in the midst of that, a man came over and sat down right in front of me as the crowd was gathering. He had on a bright red cap from Scotland, but I took from his accent that he was Irish. And he said, but how do you know you're right? And it was one of those questions that I knew could be answered profitably because of the way he was asking it. And so I just stopped what I was saying in order to try to answer that for a little bit. And the answer that came to me very loud and clear at that point was the Word of God and the lives of people. The Word of God and the lives of people. And after Roy had finished speaking, Shirley shared her testimony about how God had become real to her in the person of Jesus Christ. And then a little bit later, as we sat talking with many people there in Air Square, a lady prayed asking God to come into her life in the person of Jesus Christ. First the Word, but then the testimony. The law of the Lord, the testimony, the Word of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. There are four steps, four factors involved in standing alone. As I take it, God, through the Apostle Paul, was asking Timothy to do. But you, Timothy, sude, but you, Timothy. This is what everyone else is saying. This is what everyone else is doing. Sude. But you, Timothy, will be different. There are four factors involved, as I summarize this, in our being this way and doing this. First, make sure that you can see how what you are doing is related to Christ's purposes in His world. Make sure that the activity, the organization, the business that you're involved in is related to Christ's purposes, plan, program for His world, to His kingdom, in other words. There was no doubt but that Paul and Timothy had cleared this. Paul knew why he was in prison there in Rome. Timothy knew why he was in Ephesus over there where Paul was writing to him. Both of them knew how their lives were tied in to Christ's overall program and purpose for His world. That is essential. We must know how the thing that we are involved in is related. And the more clearly we can see that, the more confident we will be. Second, become involved with other people for the purpose of developing spiritual maturity with them. That the personal testimony of some other one person will be sure in your life. Personal testimony of Ken Thompson was sure in Joe Thompson's life. Personal testimony of grandfather was sure in Roseanne Thompson's life. Become involved with someone else in order that their life testimony will be sure in your life. And then become involved with someone else in order that your life testimony will be sure in their life as this same faith is passed on to someone else. Now this is what we see in the Paul-Timothy relationship. Paul says to Timothy, you know from whom you have learned these things. You know that. You know that. Timothy was sure of Paul. Might be a lot of other things he wasn't sure of. A lot of the scriptures he was still learning. But he was sure of Paul. He knew that. That's one thing he really was sure of. And then a third factor that's involved in this is find ways of screening people who know why to know why they are interested in you. Those of you who are younger will find that this becomes more and more of a necessity for you. Why is he interested in me? Many a girl asks that question. And many a man asks that question. Why is she interested in me? How can I understand people? That's important. In being able to do what God was asking Timothy to do here. As the old man was ready to die, Paul, in prison, Timothy probably wouldn't see him again alive. Might not. Paul's hoping he will, but he might not. How will the young Timothy know of the interests of other people in his lives? How can he be sure of other people? And God says the word is your best reflection there. Would you learn to read Proverbs in terms of people? And would you learn to read people in terms of Proverbs? As you read Proverbs, will you think of individuals whom you know? As you read a verse of Proverbs, would you think of an individual whom you know who fits that verse? And then as you meet a new person, will you learn to think of Scripture in terms of that person? Paul did this by his constant appeal to Scripture. Before Agrippa, before every one of those others, when he was writing to the Romans, he was constantly evaluating people in terms of Scripture and Scripture in terms of people. That was his court of last resort, the Word of God. And we'll get into more of that next week in those last two verses, the authority and the origin of Scripture. The fourth factor involved in really learning to stand as God was asking Timothy to there is to verbally identify with Jesus Christ. Verbally to identify with the person of Jesus Christ whenever you are tempted to compromise or to deny Jesus Christ. Do not try to work that out in terms of your own wisdom, your own outthinking of the other person. Learn to identify with the person of Jesus Christ. I personally have committed my life to Jesus Christ, and therefore I am just not able to do the thing that you're asking me to do. Now, that's a very simple statement, and it'd be a very simple situation in which that kind of a statement would be made. But the more complicated situations involving people and organizations can also be adapted to that simple kind of statement. And this is exactly what Paul is teaching Timothy to do there in 2 Timothy 3, after explaining, as we read from the beginning, about the perilous times, the people, the Yannis and the Yambres of life, and all these others. The first time he mentions the name of Jesus Christ is there in verse 12. And as you read verse 12, you see the context for that. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And there he identifies with the name of Christ Jesus. That's the first time in the chapter. But it's at the very instant when he is referring directly to the persecution. And the second time he refers to it is down there in verses 14 and 15. Sude, But you, Timothy, abide on in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing first of whom thou hast learned them, and second, that these holy scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. God, I cannot know when or where the circumstances will be when a boy or girl who's sitting here this morning will be confronted with the opportunity, the necessity, the desirability of compromise. God, I can't know, but I'd pray that you would cause each one to remember back to your word at that instant and to recognize when they do the necessity for identifying with you, for knowing with real confidence the source of their truth, from whom it has come, the Apostle Paul himself, the apostles and the prophets, directly from your word, and from having seen it lived in the lives of a father, a mother, friends, church members. God, I'd pray that at the instant of temptation, you would cause each person to remember these two principles from your word. That it is really the word itself that is the last court of appeal, but that we can see that word lived, come to life, that the testimony can be made sure as we see it in the lives of others around us. God, I cannot see the time when a businessman or a Christian woman who's sitting before you here this morning would be tempted to compromise or would be drawn into a compromise without even knowing it. But God, I'd pray that you would bless them as they look around and see such a majority on all sides. And then as that haunting question would begin to drive, but how do I know that I am right? God, draw them back to your word, just as you were drawing young Timothy back to your word here. Cause them to see in the life of the Apostle Paul, the life of a grandmother, a mother, in the life of a father, in the lives of others around them, although they are in a minority, cause them to know of the sureness of that truth as they see it being lived in the lives of those around them. God, thank you now for telling us about the relationship between Paul and Timothy. I pray your blessing upon every man and every woman as he would find the person whose testimony would be sure in his own life, and he would find the person in whose life his testimony would bring sureness. We would pray your hand of blessing upon this kind of interpersonal relationships throughout the congregation and beyond it throughout your world. We pray now, Lord, for those who have said that they had responded to your claims and your gospel last week in the preaching in South Ireland and in North Ireland and in Scotland. God, you know about their relationship with you. We pray your hand of blessing upon the Andersons, upon the McKees and the Greggs and the others in South Ireland in their follow-up. We would pray that you would bless that fellowship in the months and years that lie ahead, that your purposes, God, would be accomplished in the lives of men and women throughout your world. God, forgive our sins. Forgive us for the times we should have been speaking for you and were not. God, now, for any person who's sitting here this morning and does not know you, hear this prayer as they would make it between themselves and yourself in their own hearts. As I word it, Lord, hear it as they make it as their prayer. God, I'm not even sure that I know you the way he's talking about it. But I want to be sure of that. Will you forgive me for just living my own life the way I want without any real regard for you? Will you forgive me for not really trusting you to lay out my life for me? As best I know how, I trust in what you did for me on that cross in order to make everything right between us. Instead of trusting in what I can do for you, I hereby trust in what you have already done for me in making things right between us. Come into my life. Do with me whatever you want from here on. Now I thank you for coming into my life as you said you would. In Jesus' name, amen.